السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So alhamdulillah, we have covered the disliked acts, the acts which are completely prohibited in salat, the sunnat acts, and last time I did mention some of the mustahab, which are the preferred acts. Now these are masail that all Muslims should learn. This is not just for ulama or scholars, but because we are Muslims and we have the requirement of praying the salat regularly. So from A to Z, the basic masail of salat are covered. So in the very beginning, we find that, number one, what are the preferred actions in salah? Now this is where the talk about mustahabbat starts. Mustahab actions are those that are preferred. What is preferred in the salat, that if we keep ourselves at the level of mustahab, inshallah, the sunnah is covered and faraiz will easily be covered. And if we are just praying and doing actions only on the basic level of faraiz, that you're just uplifting the obligation, then in most cases you either be leaving out sunnahs and mustahab, then you fall into the category of doing disliked acts. Now last time we talked about the makruh act. Does anyone remember any makruh act in salat? Kisi ko yaad hai? Makruh koi amal hai khalis sab koi namaz mein kya hai? Topi ke bagair ya bareheaded ji. Yawning, to yawn without necessity. If it has come out on its own, try our best to stop it. But if it happens on its own, then it's okay. Similar cases for coughing, that to deliberately cough again and again, unless it's necessary. Yes, moving around in salat, the Quran says, قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ, the humbleness in salat, to be very sincere and devoted, focus in salat. So anything that distracts a person from the salat, and he's moving around, he's scratching himself, he's yawning, he's stretching, he's exercising, all of that has to be avoided, and it falls in the category of disliked acts. So as much as a person gets involved in that, the blessing will be taken away. And then by the time the salam happens, he'll be given only a small portion of the salat, only a few portion, that, and that is usually not enough to have our du'as accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person is doing too many makruh acts in salat, in some cases, the scholars were encouraging to repeat the prayer. And in some cases, the salat will be done, but the blessing, the nur, the generating of goodness that's supposed to come out of salat is not there. So that's why we're learning these things. So now we're looking at the other opposite of makruh, which is mustahab. It's a voluntary act. That means leaving it out, it's not really a sin, but if we do it, then we'll be getting more reward, extra credit. The mustahab preferable actions in salat are, number one, you see that it says to pull the palms out of the sleeve while saying takbir-e-tahrima. Now, if we have our sleeves being too long, right, so it should not start salat in this way, we should pull it up. And the other way as well, if it's folded up, we should also put it down, okay? So that is also a preferred act. We should not, let's say in the summer, but in the winter we remember, but in the summer when we make wudu, sometimes we just rush and start our prayer leaving our elbows exposed. So that is also something disliked, to expose the elbows in salat is disliked, makruh amal. So we have to fix the sleeves, bring them normal, and to wear clothes that are already in this situation, then we won't have to worry about these points. Saying tasbih more than three times in ruku and sajda by munfarid. When we go into ruku, we say subhana rabbil azim. When we go into sajda, we say subhana rabbil ala. When we are a munfarid, that means we're praying on our own. We're praying at home, we're praying in school, wherever we are. Munfarid means akela padne wala. So he actually has his own timing and he has his own schedule, so he can prolong his salat if he likes. So if he takes more time, and instead of just reciting it three times, he goes with five, with seven, with nine, with 12, it's allowed. To increase it more, there's more reward. So that's why it says by munfarid. Now the imam should not do that. If imam does it, it can become a problem. And we're going to get to that point for imamah. There's many, many requirements. And there's a whole chapter on this, that how an imam should behave and how an imam should lead the prayer. So some of those points we're going to talk about, and most of them are related to being considerable about the whole jamaat, taking in consideration every person, the elderly, the children, the women. The imam is going to have to think of that before he takes any action in his salat. So he's going to usually go with the bare minimum so everyone can keep up. To keep the eyes towards the place of sajda. Now this has already been done when we're standing in the place of sajda. When we go into ruku, in the place where our feet are, towards our toes. When we go into sujood, then towards our nose. And when we're sitting in tashahud, it should be on our lap. And we're making our salam, it should be on our shoulder. So this is also a mustahab amal. It will increase the reward of the salat. Try our best not to cough. And we already talked about this, that deliberately it shouldn't be done. But if somebody has a problem with their throat, and this is the season of all of this happening, then that's not a sin. To try and keep the mouth closed while yawning, but if it's open, to cover it up with the upper portion of the right hand in qiyam. That means if we are standing and then the yawn comes, then we use our right hand. And if we are sitting in any other position, then we use our left hand to cover our mouth. Okay, now moving forward. Now up to here, all the masail that one individual should know about salat is basically covered. So if there's something that's bothering us or we're confused about, then inshallah we're allowed to ask these points. But if it's something that's coming up in the future about imamah, about something we haven't done, inshallah, then we should wait. So point number two is, what is the manner in which people should stand in jamaat? We know that the line should be straight. And last time we talked about that if there's only one person with the imam, he should stand by the right. And if it's a sister or if it's a woman, then she should stand behind the imam and not next to the imam. Even if it's husband and wife, the wife will stand behind the imam. The children can stand with the imam. Okay, that's only if there's say only one child there. Right? So if more than one, then they're going to move back and start making this up. So if we have an option, let's say it's a bigger gathering, then now we have option of different categories of people. So then the pious, the elderly, those that are regular, they have a right. We should give out of respect, say that please come forth. Those who sacrifice these things, we should not worry that Allah will not give me the reward. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows why we are doing it. And Allah has no shortcoming in His treasures. So if we move back because we are young and not too experienced, and somebody elderly who would become very happy to stand right behind the imam or right in the first saf, we give them that preference. Rasulullah says in hadith does say that if you know the reward of the first saf, you'll fight over it. Yes, but it does not literally mean that we fight over this. Right? It's actually encouraged to come in early, to prepare for the salat so early that we are able to get to the first line. Now, if we cannot make it, or we've made it, but somebody regular came in late, so we give them the right and let them move forward. So those are the people right behind the imam. There was a time in the early ages, the people behind the imam, all of them were so pious and so qualified, and they were in the position of being the imam, that if something went wrong in the salat, the imam can pull anybody forward, and that person was well qualified to lead the salat. But unfortunately, it's not like this anymore. Some imams would be very strict too, that if they found somebody that looked very, very sinful, or he knew about their sins openly happening, they would say, don't stand right behind me. They put them in the back. Because the position in the back, right behind the imam does have honor in Sharia. It does have respect because there's more reward. So that's why preference is given to elderly and pious individuals of the community. After that are the children. Now, scholars have written that if children are coming up and they're taking the spot of adults, then they should be told to go in the back. But once they have already stood in the line, that it does not seem right to pick up the child or to force him to go in the back. Because that's through experience, you'll see that it has a very bad effect on the children. That they are trying to show their jazbah, their potential, and they're moving forward. And we're telling them, go in the back, like they don't mean anything. So it can have a very bad psychological effect on children that, you know, we have no importance. So that's why they stay in the back and then they play around. So with respect, before they even take that spot, we should tell them that, look, let the uncle, let the elderly come forward, you stand over here. Not to force them out of the line. Then come the women. Now before the women, there is one more category. That are those males that are between male and female. We call them khunsa. In Urdu, we say hijra. Right? That is a category of the ummah. So if a person were to just ask that, where would they stand? That's where they go, right? After the children, that is where these individuals come in, and then the women. If there is a difference in the sufu, we already talked about this, that for sisters who are here, they should stand behind the imam. They can stand on the side, but they should not be preceding the imam or else their salat would break. So the sisters that are listening, we encourage you again and again that the door side, right from the door in the back, that those sufuf, you should stand there. And we should not come all the way up to the wall, because if we are standing up to the wall, that you will be ahead of the imam, and that is going to break their salat. It's not allowed for anybody, not just sisters, but for the other muqtadis that are men, they cannot precede the imam in the same direction. Okay, that's related to making the sufuf. Now, some narrations have been mentioned in the book that we are covering, Tashil al-Dururi. It talks about the virtues of jama'ah. So it is very important that no matter where we are, not just coming for the masjid, sometimes we cannot come to the masjid, but pray in the jama'at, in school, get a few people together and try to get the most reward out of it, where Rasulullah has said that it's multiplied 25 to 27 times. When Abu Darda radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min thalathatin fi qaryatin wala badwin wala la tuqamu fihim as-salah illa qad istahwadha alayhim ash-shaytan fa alayka bil jama'ah fa innama ya'kulu adh-dhi'bu wal khasiyah. The famous hadith about a wolf eating up the sheep, a lonely sheep. That is also encouraged that if we stay with the jama'at, Allah will save us from the effects of shaitan. So if it's only a few brothers, one or two, or even three, the jama'at should be made, and we should try our best to avoid praying alone. وَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ أَنْ أَمُرَ بِحَطَبٍ ثُمَّ أَمُرَ بِالصَّلَاةِ فَيُقْدَنْ لَهَا ثُمَّ أَمُرْ رَجُلًا فَيَمُّ النَّاسُ ثُمَّ خَالِفْ إِلَىٰ رِجَالٍ فَوَحَرِّقُ عَلَيْهِمْ بُيُوتَهُمْ. Rasulullah s.a.w. had showed the desire that people who are not coming to pray in Jama'at, he said, I feel like gathering the kids and getting wood together and going to their homes and burning it. It was not to be mentioned in extreme way, but it was to tell the people that you're missing out on so much reward. How foolish can you be? Right? If in any other department of life we are told you get more than one, we rush for it. But when Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that by making jama'at, by coming to the masjid you're getting more, that we should not show laziness whatsoever. Yes, that's warka'u ma'arraqeen. Allah says in the Quran as well that is to make jama'at. When people are making ruku, get together with them and make the ruku as well. In some situations, it is excusable to come in the masjid for making jama'ah. In some situations. What are those? Scholars have written that when the weather is so extreme, where there's too much difficulty of getting out of the house. Now, sometimes what happens is that it's not too bad, right? If there was any other task, we would go out and do it. But for the salah, we'll say, oh, it's the news has said that in the next hour it's going to snow, there's a storm coming. So we just predict and we rely on that. That's incorrect. We should have good hopes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if nothing has started happening. It was opposite at the time of Rasulullah that if winds blew strongly, they would go in the masjid to take protection, right? And now it's the other way around, that people want to quickly stay home with their families, and it could be a form of azab that's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect all of us. But it is very important to understand that if somebody is regular and because of snow, because of slippery roads, because of difficulty making it to the masjid, they can be sand, they can be dust, they can be many, many issues. Some people have to walk to the masjid, but they cannot do it. There's mud piles on the way. Even that, scholars have said that, okay, they can pray at home. But if there are multiple people at home, they should make jama'at then. Okay? So this is where one thing has to be understood, that sometimes we make it to the masjid, and then we say to the imam, do the next salah too. Do it right away. It's allowed to combine two, just do it right away so we can go home early. So this is not a good enough excuse to say this, to combine the prayers. Whereas in the Hanafi school of fiqh, it's very, very strict on this manner, that every salat, inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitabam mawquta. It's stuck with the time. So we cannot take it out of the time. So other scholars may differ over this point. But as far as the Hanafi perspective is that they don't allow to take one salat out of its time, except for the time in Hajj, when it's done during Arafah and Muzdalifah. That's the only time where literally the salat from one time is taken out and put into another time. That's the only time. The other times in Safar, and when there is a problem, it said to delay one prayer up to its own time limits and take the next prayer and bring it early to the beginning of its time. So each salat is in within its own time, but one is prayed a little bit late and the next one is prayed early. So it's called Jama'a Suri, that it looks like you've collected two salat, but in every salat was done in its own time. So if we do make it to the masjid in difficulty, then we either stay in the masjid till the next time salat comes in, or we're allowed to go if there's a difficulty coming at our home, or there's some issues that we're afraid of, then we should not rush the prayer. Then it is excusable to stay at home when some kind of, even one excuse that scholars have said, that if there is an enemy, that they're outside of the home, right? There's some kind of danger to your life, to the family, it's allowed to stay home and make the jama'at. Okay, so this is something that we've covered about jama'at. Anything that brothers want to know about making the jama'at, then we'll go into the imamah portion, inshallah. Yes? Yeah, Imam is here, okay. All the other space is full. Yes, so the two people can move up next to the Imam, but they'll still be behind the Imam. They won't be too, they won't be exactly in line with him. So we do that. We used to do it when we prayed on that side, remember? We used to do it there. So when we prayed up front, we used to bring the saf up. But it should only be done when there's a need, not before the need that we're just saying that start the salat up front. So if it's in the home, it happens many times. You cannot make straight lines. So to make more space, it is allowed to stand next to the Imam. The Imam should still be ahead. Yes, it can be another call. Okay, let's move on. Point number three, who deserves to be made the Imam? At the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and those that followed after the Khulafa Rashidun, the position of Imamat was one of the highest position whatsoever. It was the most honorable status that can be given. That's why the people who are pious, they should be afraid that we don't want this, we're not qualified for this, we cannot do this. That was their mentality. They were trying their best to stay behind. There was too many qualifications required to make it up to the position of imamah. Unfortunately, when deen became invaluable, when deen dropped and undermined, then everything else became in the same category. The imamah itself became nothing but a job, an employment. And this is unfortunately, our weakness, that we did not grow up with these qualities, that we look at it as something that is great. But instead, it's said as a mulazimat, right? It's just a job. You're getting paid, you're doing your job, and that's it. At the time of Rasulullah, when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu was put forward, that was an indication of khilafat, right? And that was to point out that this person has all those qualities required to lead the whole ummah. Not just for salat, but for everything. The person who was leading as the imam, he was not the imam of salat only, he was the imam of the Muslims. So he had that honor. So the scholars have written many, many strict requirements to who should be chosen as the imam. So I feel that this point has to be taught to all the people who are the committees of the masjid, that are in the position of hiring an imam, that they have to not just be businessmen or people of different departments, they have to reach out to scholars and learn that, okay, we're going to choose a leader as a masjid. What are the requirements? Who should, because that person is going to affect the whole community. Every person coming into the masjid, it is either going to be discouraged or he's going to be encouraged towards Islam. It's going to happen in some way or another. So those who are in the position of hiring the imam, they should educate themselves or sit with the ulama. And this has been always the adat of people in every department. They will ask the ulama, tell us, okay, we need an imam. What should we look for? What happens now is that if it's a masjid with majority of Pakistani, they'll look for somebody that's Pakistani, that has the same background. That being this from the same background was never a requirement, right? There was an African-American imam, a very elderly individual. So he got hired in a masjid and he was doing everything correctly as far as what the community needs. But the people of the community, they were mostly Pakistani Indian. So they would encourage him to do things that were not really encouraged. So he said, why did you hire me? You should have sponsored somebody from overseas, right? So a universal idea should be given to the imam that you are the imam of every person, not just one particular kind of people or a group. So the selection has to be made very, very carefully. If there is a masjid, mean no imam is there. Scholars have said that, wo masjid bahut bad qismat hai jahan imam nahi hai. They have said that it's very misfortune for that community that if they have not selected an imam. Why is that? Because people will volunteer. They will volunteer to lead the prayer, to lead in other things. And what will happen? That we will never know who this person is and what type of aqidah he has. Or where has he learned from? What kind of qualification he has? Now he is taking the burden of everyone's salat on his shoulder and he's presenting it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some cases, if that person has things which we're going to talk about, the salat itself is not accepted and then everyone else's salat is also not accepted. So when we put somebody in front, these things have to be kept in mind that I'm not just being nice, but we're putting somebody forward that can actually take care of our prayer, that this is one of the greatest gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to lead that prayer, all the qualifications must be met, or most of them. Those who are hiring the imam, they have to educate themselves about this. So now, these instructions are not just for the community and how to hire the imam, but for the imam as well, there's so many restrictions that he's not allowed to do. Things that he's not allowed, lines that he's not allowed to cross just because he is the imam of the community. And if he puts him in a position where people do not like him, people disapprove, and he stands, no, I'm the imam, I'm going to lead, no matter what. Agar zid pe ek aadmi namaz padhata hai, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, la yaqbalu Allah salata man taqaddama wa hum lahu karihun. Allah does not accept the salat of a person who puts himself forward and people behind him, karihun, they dislike him. They have things in their heart about the imam. Oh, this person is that, I know this about him. He's not qualified, he's a liar, he cheated us. All of this is what's going on in the mind of the people standing behind the imam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had discouraged this, that the imam should be somebody that people respect and they look up to and they're ready to stand behind him. It's not a point of forcing somebody onto another. The imam himself should also look at this, that if people are not liking him to move forward, he should not put himself forward. That's why the acceptance of the salat is based on this too. Not just one or two people, but majority I'm talking about. Of course, in every masjid, there are people who have issues with the imam. I'm sure there's over here too. But if there's a minority, I hope it's not too bad. But I hope it's not too bad. But if we do, we should individually talk to the imam that this is something we don't approve of. You should work on fixing it, and he will be respectful to that. But sometimes the imams, they go through a lot. And if they are told publicly that you might be right, but publicly addressing a scholar and telling them you did this wrong in many masajid, this is where it all starts from. Because all the izzah, the credibility the imam had built up over years, you just attack that in front of the public. So there are issues, there are shikayat and different type of complaints. We should reach out to the imam individually. And most times when these type of questions come up to muftis, they would tell the committees that please speak to the imam individually, and they will say that use a lot of respect and tell him what's wrong. It's not that we have to just go along with it, but there's a way to reach out to every individual. Even after that, this person continues doing wrong with the community, then the committee has the right to remove him. That he was told again and again that this is not what we want you to say, this is not what we want you to do. And in terms of deen and shariat, it's also a problem. Then yes, you'll give grounds to the committee to remove the imam. But to remove the imam on the basis of personal disliking, it's not allowed. The people who do it will become sinful. One imam went home to Pakistan for a few days on a vacation. He came back and they told him that we already found somebody else. He was not told about this. He said that you have 3 weeks off. And he came back and he was told that he doesn't have a job anymore. So when people like this, right, Islamic leaders are being disrespectful, then we have to work on that side of how do we fix these mistakes. And it comes back to being nice and respectful individual. Imams also are taught. One time a question came in of an imam. The Muqtadi wrote to the Mufti Sahib. He said that our imam is so strict with us that he says, agar mujhe naraz kiya to Allah ko tumne naraz. That he forces his opinion that you cannot go against what I'm saying. If you disobey me and if I'm disappointed with you, that Allah will be disappointed with you. So he says things like that. So then he wrote down back to them that it is wrong for the imam to take such position because nobody is asal in the deen. All of us, we are in the same category. The imam might be in that field for a while and he learned things, but it doesn't put that person above the system. He has to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his responsibilities, and the muftis have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their responsibilities. So no one has the right to force or to disrespect somebody in these ways. So now moving forward, well, who deserves to be made the imam? the first thing, that person who knows the masail, who knows about the salah, these things that we are learning, is well aware of what to do, what not to do in salah, and he does not commit sins openly. Why does it say not commit sins openly? Because we do not know the nature of the person inside. Okay, and we have never been told to judge somebody on the basis of doubt. So if we feel this imam, he goes to this place, or sometimes when he comes in, he smells like tobacco, or we have doubts, right? So we cannot use those doubts against the imam. It has to be something of certainty that openly he is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he comes here. So every, even ulama, it's possible that they might be committing some sin hidden, right? But nobody has the right to investigate and go behind the doors and say that I have spied on this imam and he's this, he's that. It has to be done openly so that the ruling will be based on what this person does openly. As far as, this is what Umar radiallahu anhu also said, he said at the time of Rasulullah there was wahi, and there were not many things informed to Rasulullah through wahi. He said, we don't have wahi anymore. نَحْنُ نَحْكُمُ بِالزَّوَاهِرِ We only base our ahkam on what's apparent. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِالسَّرَائِرِ Allah knows what's the hidden things. Allah knows the inside. So if somebody does get away with the system of the dunya, they cannot get away with the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why it says that he's not an open sinner. Of course, everyone has sinned, but this person doesn't openly do it. And he knows most masail of the salat compared to others in that community. Now, this is a point of difference in fiqh. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged when it comes to choosing the imam, أَعْلَمُهُمْ بِالسُنَّةِ Person who knows the most of the sunnah. In terms of ilm, he knows the most compared to others in that community. أَقْرَأُهُمْ That means when he recites the Quran, he's better than others, right? And then the next category is that this person is pious, he has taqwa. Now, if there's somebody that has all of these qualities, he's going to be put first. Okay. Then we want to compare others and say, okay, there are two people that are both are same in ilm, but one has a better recitation. So then he gets the upper hand. Now let's say that both of them are same in ilm, they're same in recitation, they're very good qadis, but one of them is elderly. He has more experience of sacrificing for deen and he's done more, so they put him forward, right? And then the age comes in the third category. Then after that, then let's say everyone is in the same category, then we're going to say that whoever is the most in practicing Islam is known to be a nice person. He has all the qualities, and with dealing with others as well, he's very nice. Is well-mannered person, then we're going to put that person forward. So in most cases what happens, we don't have many ulama, we don't have this issue of comparing one another. But we do have one issue, that is that you might find somebody who knows a lot of masail, but he doesn't recite that well. On the other hand, you'll find somebody who's not practicing as much, but he recites very, very beautifully. Right? This is where the argument usually happens. So Hanafi perspective is, A'lamuhum comes first. The person who knows the masail and he can recite enough when the salat is okay, now he's going to be put forward, right? Other scholars of fiqh have went towards the other way and said that qiraat should be put forward. But in this time and age, unfortunately, those who have good qiraat and they don't have taqwa, we know the level. We can see with our own eyes that this person, he's not practicing sunnah. You can see with his own structure, many things are apparent there. That if the practicing of sunnah is not there, then even having a good voice will not do this person any better. Then, أَوْرَعُهُمْ The one who has the most piety, the most taqwa. So this is how it's categorized. This is how it works. So even at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ was not available, he did make people in charge. What about the blind? Now a question might arise about blind individual. Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu was made to lead salat. And Utban ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he was also blind. He also had led salat. But this was not in the presence of Rasulullah. He was made to lead when nobody else was there. So if it's a blind individual, the basis of this person will be on how he takes care of his taharat. Okay? If we're so blind, this person cannot use the bathroom properly. He needs help with almost everything. That chances are that his taharat, the way he takes purity, is going to be doubtful. The chances are there. So then this person will not be giving preference. It's better to give somebody else who we know that he takes care of his taharat. Because these things are delicate. It seems like small, but this person, he will be in charge of everyone's prayer. So it's nothing to be personal about. It's better to pick the right choice. Then another question might arise about the mazur, those who are handicapped. Let's say in a situation where there are no ulama, right? And there are no people that are so great in reciting or knowing the Quran and Sunnah. So now they're just common people. And in from amongst those common people, if a person who is handicapped moves forward, we would have to see what type of handicap he is. Let's say he doesn't have a hand, right? And if removing that limb from his body, it has caused him problems in taking taharat, then again the same issue will come in. That he is not able to clean himself properly and he's constantly in need of assistance, then this person should not be made the imam, right? It's a pretty obvious reasons and they're understandable. Then there are people who sit while they pray, okay? Let's say a person is on the chair and everyone behind him is standing, okay? So the Hanafi perspective is that a person who cannot do ruku and sujood, he is not allowed to lead those people who can do ruku and sujood. So he is not going to be put forward. If he can stand, and if let's say he can do qiyam for a little bit and sit, but ruku and sujood he can do, then it is okay for him to become the imam. Let's say he has all the other category there. He has ilm, he has qiraat, but he has problems with the body, right? He cannot do the qiyam for a long time. So he does it for a little bit and then sits down on the chair. And then after that, ruku and sujood he can do properly. Then they do allow it that yes, it's okay for him to become the imam. But on the other hand, ruku and sujood bhi nahi kar sake, he cannot do it, then he's not allowed to lead people who can do ruku and sujood. Okay, whose imamat is not accepted? Let's move forward. Salat of any person will not be accepted if the imam is insane. Now these are very easy things to understand. Obviously the mind is not in place. How can he lead the prayer? He's drunk, he doesn't know what he's reciting, what he's saying. لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَىٰ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَىٰ. To be kafir, of course, if he's not Muslim, he's mushrik, he kafir, all of that would disqualify him. The imam is not baligh. He's not hit puberty yet. And he is leading people who are baligh, who are adults, so that their salat will not be accepted, those who are behind. So to have children, even in nafil prayer, sometimes at home, to encourage our kids, we put them forward. But we have to start doing that once they become of age, not before that. So the imam should be an adult. If the imam is a woman, now of course that's not allowed. And if that does happen, then the men behind her, their salat will not be accepted. They have to pray all over again. As far as women making their own jamaat, that's just sisters. So there is a narration where this has happened. So scholars do differ on that. That is it allowed? Is it recommended? So our scholars say it's makruh. It's makruh. It's disliked to have women get together and make their own jamaat. If they do do it, if they have it, then they will have to stand close to one another as if they don't have clothes on. People who are naked, they have to cover each other with the other person next to them. And this was at the time Rasulullah, the Ahlul Sufah, many times they were in these conditions where they didn't have enough to wear. So sometimes they would have to sit behind another person just to take cover. So if women make their own jamaat, they have to cover themselves in that way that they're all standing together. The imam is also, the imama will be so very, very close to the jamaat. But it's not the recommended way. It's also said to be makruh tahrimi, which is extremely disliked. So the sister should plan to stand in the jamaat with the imam who is the man. Yes, I've heard of this, that this happens in our area in numerous places. But as far as those who are connected with scholars, we should find out as to why this is being done and is it right or not. If something is discouraged, disliked, indeed, we should not do it because there's other problems that can be raised. And for women to get together and to have their own jamaat, sometimes, once in a while, it does happen, but it should not become a regular practice that only sisters are doing their own jama'ah, because the scholars of Hanafi fiqh have said it's extremely disliked to get into this.
Jiji. Women, when they are not of them together, that they should pray separate, right?
Yes, either they come, if they're in the masjid, they wait for the jama'at and make niyat with the imam, or they pray their own. For women, the best salat for them is in their home. Sometimes they don't understand this. There's numerous narration where Rasulullah has said that the afdalu salat, the best salat for a lady is inside her home. And then inside her home is in the secluded area. That means her ujra, that room where she can be least seen by anyone. Not even jinns, that she's secluded herself from everything. And she's only praying in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that one room where she's regularly praying, that will become her best salat. Now, in some cases where the masjid is prepared properly, where they can take benefit of the jamaat and without exposing themselves in front of others, then it is allowed. Then it will be okay. Whenever there is a problem with sisters going through the men, or they're going to mingle with the men, then there is bigger facade that can come into existence. So they're just going to get more reward from jama'ah prayer, but they can come out disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you ask the sisters themselves, when they go to the masjid, a place where men are mingled, they would dress up a lot better. They would put on their things, whatever they want to be shown. You would see the difference. And they would not do that if they're praying at home. Right? So the salat has to be only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it causes any of these type of intishar and fasad coming in, then it will be encouraged for them to say, this is why Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that if Rasulullah was still alive, he would have prohibited the women coming to the masjid, because it was getting worse. The problems were coming up. And today, unfortunately, we have these stories where women got involved incorrect in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with men. So when our scholars say something, there's many, many wisdom behind it. Now, when it comes to whose imamat is not accepted, it can be many people who are sinful, right? Every person has committed different type of sins, and if is a person openly known as a major sinner, that means he's done kabira guna karne wala. So the people themselves should not promote and say that, oh, your recitation is very good, go forward. In these cases, if we know of somebody who's regular in the prayer and he's not known of doing these major sins, we should put that person forward. We should not be too nice that whoever is the new person coming to the masjid and say that, okay, you come forward because you're new here, we want you to be involved. This is not the case. The position of imamat is very delicate. Okay, so we should learn about the individual and we rely on him, his piety. He's been there in front of the people. We don't know how he is behind the doors. But in front of the people, he's known to be a reliable, trustable individual. Then this person should be put forward, that he is careful of Quran and Sunnah when he takes his step.